Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 19, and then verses 23 to 26. Let's give our attention now to the word of the living God. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now dropping down to verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray with the psalmist that we will praise you with upright hearts when we learn your righteous judgments. So we ask, Father, that you would help us to learn today. We pray that you would help us to learn of your righteousness in your word. We ask, Father, that our learning would lead to praise, that we would give you praise and worship and honor for who you are, and for all that you have done, especially what you have done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would send and pour out your Holy Spirit here today and do what I cannot do. Bring people to life spiritually. Bring people out of the death of sin into new life in Christ. Awaken minds and hearts that they might see the beauty, the glory and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would do that work today in my heart and in the hearts of all those who hear me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been to a number of funerals in my life, and one of the things that strikes you about a funeral is the finality of it. The person has died, and they're not coming back. We go to a funeral and we experience the sorrow, the grief of losing a loved one and knowing that we won't be able to be with that loved one any longer. And there's no one that's going to enter the funeral during the course of the service and be able to reverse it, right? No doctor, no businessman, no politician, no expert in modern technology can walk in, come to the casket, and call that person back to life. It's impossible. They can't do it. You could search far and wide in this world and try to find someone who has the ability to call the dead back to life, and you will not find him because he doesn't exist. And that's what makes this story so great. Because there is one, and he is no mere man. He is the Son of God, and he has the power to call the dead back to life. He has the power of resurrection life, and it's none other than Jesus Christ himself. We come now to this portion of Matthew, and we're going to learn and see the resurrection power of the Savior, that the Savior has the ability to call the dead back to the land of the living. We're going to look at this passage in three ways today. First of all, we're going to paint the scene and try to understand the situation. What's going on here in Matthew chapter 9? And that will be in verse 18. Then secondly, we will consider the faith of this man who comes to Jesus with a request for a resurrection. That's also in verse 18. And then finally, we'll see Jesus' response to this situation in the remainder of the passage. Now, last week we looked at Matthew 9, verses 20 to 22, and the story of the woman with the issue of blood. She had a hemorrhage of some kind, and she had lived with this condition for 12 years. She had suffered under this affliction for so long, and she believed that all she had to do was get close enough to touch him. And not to even to touch him, his skin per se, but the hem of his garment. And the woman with the issue of blood presses through the crowd, reaches out and touches the tassel at the bottom of Jesus' robe and instantly is healed. What did we learn from that story? We learned the importance of faith in Jesus Christ, that we reach out today even and touch Him by faith, by trusting in the gospel and believing in the words of Jesus that we have in Holy Scripture. Now, we skipped over this story today because we wanted to deal with them separately, but of course they go together, for the Jesus is going to see the ruler's daughter when he is stopped by this encounter with the woman with the issue of blood. So we've got a story within a story here in Matthew chapter 9. We begin in verse 18 with Jesus receiving this ruler coming to him and making this request. While he's on the way, in response to that request, the woman with the issue of blood stops him. He has this encounter, and then back to the story of Jesus arriving at the ruler's house. Now, as usual, there are parallels to this story, both in the Gospel of Mark, Mike read that one for us, and the Gospel of Luke. You'll find that in Mark 5 and Luke chapter 8. As usual, there are some differences between these accounts. One of them is chronology, which we talked about this one last week, I believe, and that is the evangelists give some of the events in a different order in sequence. They give it to us in a different order because they have a different purpose. They have a different aim. There's no contradiction between those two things. The authors of the Gospels are certainly free, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to change the order of certain things, and it appears that that has happened here with Matthew, Mark, and Luke in relation to this story. Also, we're going to talk about the request of the ruler. The request that the ruler brings to Jesus is different here in Matthew 9 than it is in Mark and Luke, and we'll talk about why that is here in a moment. Now, let's look at the situation. What's the situation here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18? While he spoke these things unto them. Who was Jesus talking to? He had been talking to the disciples of John. Right? And they had asked him about fasting and why his disciples did not fast. And so Jesus is talking to them and explaining things to them. And it is while Jesus is talking with them that this ruler comes to Jesus with this request. Now, who is this man? He is simply called a certain ruler here in Matthew. Verse 18, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler. A ruler simply refers to one who's in charge, to one who is a leader. Now, if you look at Mark and Luke, you'll find out what he is a ruler of. He's the leader of the synagogue, or at least one of the synagogues, probably here in Capernaum. So this is an important man. He is one of the leaders, or even the primary leader, of the local Jewish synagogue. He's a man who would have been responsible for the worship that was conducted on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. And here he is. He comes to Jesus with this urgent request. Mark and Luke also tell us that his name was Jairus. So this is Jairus, the ruler or leader of the local Jewish synagogue, who is coming to Jesus with this request. Of course, the other major character in the story is his daughter. Matthew tells us very little about her, but we do get some additional facts from Mark and Luke. Here in Matthew 9:18, the ruler simply says, "My daughter is even now dead." But we learn, for example, from Mark that the girl was 12 years old. So this is a little girl of 12 years of age, and we learn that this is his only daughter. Luke tells us that. We also get a sense of just how important this little girl is to this man. Listen again to the way Mark records it. "And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, came, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death.'" Hopefully you can feel the urgency, the passion, the emotion even of this ruler coming to Jesus, desperately looking for help, looking for someone to rescue his beloved little girl. Now, the final thing we must nail down here, and it is very important, and that is this: what is the condition of the little girl? Well, Matthew tells us here that the ruler comes to Jesus and says, "My daughter is even now dead," or "has just died." if you have another English translation. Now, here we've got a difference between Mark and Luke, and we don't want to spend a great deal of time on this, but we do want to resolve why there's a difference here between Mark and Luke. Mark and Luke, if you read those, you'll find out that the ruler comes to Jesus, and he will say something like this, for example, Mark 5:23, "My daughter lies at the point of death," or Luke, "for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying." Now, people often want to know why the difference. Why does Matthew record this differently than Mark or Luke? Now, many people jump almost instantly to contradiction and say, well, I don't see how these things could go together. This must be a contradiction. But as I've told you before, and I hopefully will never tire of telling you, the Bible does not contradict itself. Why is that? Because God is the author of Holy Scripture. And God does not talk out of both sides of his mouth. He does not contradict himself. We can harmonize these things, and there are a variety of potential solutions, and it may simply be that we just don't know all of the details that would help us reconcile these two things. But here are some things for you to think about. Number one, we know that Matthew condenses. He abbreviates things. And I think that is a large part of the answer here. When Matthew gives us the record of this story, if you look at Mark and Luke, it's much briefer in comparison. So Matthew is smushing some things together here, condensing things, whereas Mark and Luke expand and give more detail. Is that a contradiction? Of course not. It's no contradiction for Matthew to condense and for Mark and Luke to expand and give more detail. For example, you will notice that Matthew omits the fact that on the way to the ruler's house, someone comes to the ruler and says, "Don't trouble the master any longer. Your daughter has died." Now, Matthew leaves that out, so you can see he's condensing. He's not giving us every possible detail about the story. In addition to that, it's also possible that the language and translation of the verse here in verse 18 of chapter 9 doesn't necessarily mean that the ruler is saying something different here in Matthew than he says in Mark or Luke. Or once again, it could simply be that Matthew has condensed things. Now, what do we do with this story? How do we interpret and apply this particular story? On one level, we interpret this story according to its historical context. According to its plain meaning, right? What is Jesus doing here? He's received this ruler of the synagogue. He has answered his request, and he's going to go raise this little girl from death. She has died, and Jesus is going to go resurrect her from the dead. And it's very important that we start there, if you will, and understand the story from that perspective. But as I've told you before, stories in the gospel contain spiritual meaning, a deeper meaning, if you will, about the salvation that Christ has come to bring. And resurrection stories in particular point us forward to the greater realities of the resurrection that we can have in Jesus Christ. This is Matthew's only story of resurrection, and that's significant. You know the stories of resurrection, probably the one in John. The one in John is of Lazarus. Jesus goes to raise Lazarus from the dead. Or in Luke, Jesus raises the widow's son at Nain from the dead. Well, this is Matthew's resurrection story that he records here. And resurrection stories point us to something even greater than the physical resurrection that Jesus performs in the story itself and in history. It points us forward to the spiritual and physical resurrection that we have in Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that as we go along. Moreover, why did this little girl die? This is a tragic event, right? She's 12 years old, and she is lying at the point of death, and then she dies. And you can feel the weight of that on her father, who is desperate for help and comes to Jesus for it. Why do things like that happen? The answer is sin. Now, what I don't mean by that is that the little girl had committed some particular sin and God was directly punishing her for it. That's not the idea. The idea is that when sin came into the world with Adam and Eve, it brought what? It brought death with it. Paul says in Romans 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. Adam and Eve introduced sin and death into the world, and sin and death has now touched this little girl and the life of this family. So I hope you see the great themes here, the themes of resurrection and sin and death here in Matthew chapter 9. We are all sinners, and we are all one day going to die. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? That one day, if the Lord tarries and does not return, each and every one of us will come to the point of death. And we will stare it in its face, in all of its cold reality. Is there any hope in the face of death? I mean, is there hope in the face of sickness and the problems and difficulties and troubles of the world? Yes, in Christ. But what about death itself? Can Jesus overcome death? Can Jesus bring us back to life? The answer, of course, you know, is yes. And that's why this story is such an encouraging story, because it teaches us and reminds us of the life that is available in Christ. Now, as I told you at the outset, I've been to a few funerals, and I know you have as well, most of you. And I've been in the presence of death before, and it is final. It is grieving. It is sorrowful, is it not? I remember working as a chaplain in the hospital one time and going to see someone whose loved one had just died, and they were in the next room. And this person was heartbroken over the loss of their loved one. Now, I can't resurrect them. I can't bring them back to life. I can't do that. But the only hope that I had with that person was in Christ, was to give to them Jesus, the one who is the source of resurrection life. All right, there's the situation. Now let's think about the faith of the ruler here in verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. What is that? That's a statement of faith. He believes in Jesus. He believes in Jesus so greatly that he believes that Christ is able to come and lay his hand on his daughter and bring her back to life. That's a remarkable thing in and of itself, isn't it? Where did the ruler get that kind of faith? Where did he get that faith? Well, it's a gift from God, right? But we see him here exercising that gift that he had received from God, that gift of faith, and it is remarkable. Notice that his faith is marked by worship. While he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him. Now, if you look at Mark and Luke, you'll find out that what this means is he fell down at Jesus' feet. This was a way of physically showing his honor of Christ, his adoration of Christ. Now, we don't know what was in the ruler's heart. We don't know whether the ruler was genuinely converted or anything like that. But we do know Christ is worthy of such. We do know Christ is worthy of worship. Now, we're going to talk about the ruler's faith here in just a moment. But this, I think, is an important point before we get to that, and that is worship and faith go together. What are we here to do? We're here today to worship and adore the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we do that? Why would we do such a thing? Because we believe in him. Because we trust in him. And because we do that, we worship him. We honor him. It's not just that we have some mental knowledge about Jesus, some facts that we agree to. No, our faith leads us to honor and adore the Savior. But of course here, the ruler's words are words of faith. Look at it again. My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay your hand upon her and she shall live. What is that? That's faith. And that's faith expressed in language. He believes that Jesus is able to come and raise his daughter back to life. Do you believe that? That's the question. That's the question I ask myself when I read a story like this. Do I believe in Jesus like that? Do I trust in Jesus such that I truly believe that he can bring me back to life, both spiritually and physically, one day in the resurrection? You remember the story of the death of Lazarus. And Jesus goes, after Lazarus has died, he goes to see the family, and he has this conversation with Martha. And listen to the question that he asks Martha. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Here's the question. Do you believe this? That's really the question for each and every one of us, isn't it? Do you actually believe this? Do you actually believe that this is true? That in Matthew 9, Jesus raises this little girl from the dead. Do you believe personally that Jesus will one day call you out of the tomb? That he will call you forth from the place of the dead? This is the question before each and every one of us in life. Now, we live in a modern world, and for some people, this is just not believable anymore. You know, maybe they grew up in church or they went to Sunday school or something like that, and it just seems kind of superstitious, right? Just seems kind of irrational to believe that Jesus has the ability, the power to call people back from the dead. And so they're off doing their thing in the world. But that's not true. Jesus does have the power. Jesus does have the authority to call the dead back to life. The question is, will you believe this? Will you put your trust in Jesus that he's actually able to do this? The ruler did. The ruler put his faith in Christ. He's in a desperate place, and he knows where to put his faith, and he's got it in the exact right spot. It's in Christ. And the question for you and for me is this. Is that where your faith is? Is it in Jesus, and is it in his resurrection power? Now let's look finally at the response of Jesus and of the crowd that Jesus encounters when he gets to the house. Well, we begin simply with verse 19. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Simply stated by Matthew, but this is an encouraging thing, right? Jesus doesn't refuse the request. He doesn't deny the request. In fact, he gets up. He gets up and he goes with his disciples in order to follow this man. Spurgeon puts it this way. Our King, in whom is vested the power of life and death, yields at once to the petition of faith and sets out for the ruler's house. The Lord follows believers, for believers follow their Lord. Such is the order of verse 19. What a wonderful thing. This man believes in Jesus, and Jesus responds to that faith. He responds to that request of belief. And that's a wonderful thing. That's what we are meant to do as well, to believe in Christ. Now, verse 23, Jesus shows up at the house. Now, we've skipped over verses 20 to 22, in which Jesus went along through the crowd, thronged by the multitude, touched by the woman with the issue of blood. But now he arrives here at the house in verse 23. What does he find there? And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. Now, we're not used to this sort of thing because funerals nowadays are a very quiet affair, right? They're a very solemn, usually, very solemn, quiet kind of affair. Now, I realize that there are people out there who conduct funerals in different ways nowadays, and they don't want it to be all quiet and solemn and that sort of thing. I think it should be, personally, but we usually have the experience of going to a funeral. It's very quiet. It's very solemn. But in the first century, the opposite is true. It is solemn, but it's very noisy. Why is that? Well, the first thing is you've got musicians. Verse 23 says that Jesus saw the minstrels. That's an old English way of saying the musicians are the flute players. So back in those days, in the days of Jesus, people would be hired, musicians would be hired to come to the home or the place where the funeral, so to speak, is taking place, in order to play music, and a particular kind of music, sad music, music that lent itself to grieving and mourning. Not only that, but it says in verse 23 that Jesus comes and the people are making a noise, a commotion, a tumult. Now, if we go over to Mark, we find out what kind of noise that is, Mark 5:38. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Okay, so in those days, you've got professional mourners who are hired in order to come and participate in the funeral and do what? Weep and wail and cry loudly. And so you've got joined with these professional mourners who are hired to do this, the family members and friends who come, and it is expected that you're going to weep and wail and bemoan the loss of the loved one. So no wonder it's noisy. It's very noisy as Jesus comes into the place, into the home, and everybody is crying and wailing and carrying on. That's the scene that Jesus enters into here. What will Jesus do with that situation? Verse 24, he said unto them, give place. Leave here. Depart. And if I can put it this way, get out of here. It's time for you to go. That's the first thing Jesus says. Make room, the New King James says, or depart, the New American Standard says. Jesus tells the people to get out, the people there mourning and wailing. Why would he say such a thing? I mean, doesn't Jesus know that the little girl has died? And it's entirely appropriate for us to be here mourning, weeping and wailing? What's wrong with this person? Well, Jesus gives the answer in verse 24. Give place, for the maid or the girl is not dead, but sleeping. Now, there's an interesting statement. Jesus says, you need to leave here because she's not dead. She's asleep. That's why you need to go. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? What is this enigmatic statement that Jesus makes here? I believe the best way to understand it is to go over to John chapter 11 and read the account of the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. You remember that Lazarus was sick and Jesus hung out for a bit when he got word that Lazarus was sick. Why? Because Jesus was going to do something greater than merely heal Lazarus of his sickness. He was going to raise him from the dead, right? Okay? Now, Jesus waits for a few days, and then Jesus says to his disciples, John 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Well, the disciples don't get it, and so they say, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. Lord, if he's sleeping, then maybe he's going to get better. He's going to recover. And then Jesus says, or the text says, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay, so when Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 9 that the girl is not dead but sleeping, he means she is really dead, but it's temporary. I am here, and I am here to awaken her out of this state of death, as if she were merely asleep. That's the basic idea. She is in the sleep of death. Chrysostom, the church father, puts it this way, for when he was near, death was but as sleep. The Lord of life has entered the home, and now this is not permanent, this death. She has truly died, but Jesus is going to wake her up. He's going to bring her back to life with his power. Now, what's the response of the people to Jesus' statement here? They respond by laughing. End of verse 24. They laughed him to scorn. They derided him. They mocked him. They ridiculed Jesus. Now, this is quite the change in attitude, right? Jesus came to the house. Everybody's weeping and wailing and moaning. And now suddenly they're laughing. They're mocking Jesus and what he has just said. Why would they do that? Because they know the girl's dead. They know the girl has just died. And in their mind, it's entirely appropriate for them to be grieving and mourning. And it's Jesus who doesn't understand the situation. But the reverse is actually true, isn't it? It's those mourners who don't get it, who don't understand, and it's Jesus who does. Matthew Henry puts it this way: "The words and works of Christ, which cannot be understood, yet are not therefore to be despised. We must adore the mystery of divine sayings, even when they seem to contradict what we think ourselves most confident of." All right, what does Jesus do with this group of mockers? These people now ridiculing him. Verse 25, "But when the people were put forth," it's time to go, and now they are kicked out of the house. They are thrown out, cast out. If you look at Mark or Luke, you will find out that it was Jesus who put them out. Now, exactly how that occurred, I do not know, but Jesus puts them out. And here they have been put forth in verse 25. Now, after this has been done and the house has been cleared, it's time for Jesus to go in. And Matthew just puts it very simply in verse 25, "But when the people were put forth, he went in." He went in probably to some inner room or chamber where the little girl had been laid and where she now lies in death. Again, the other evangelists tell us that Jesus went in there with Peter, James, and John, and the mother and father. So you've got Jesus and these five people who go into this room, into this place where this little girl lies dead. What does Jesus do next? Verse 25, "But when the people were put forth, he went in and he took her by the hand." Now think about the significance of that act for just a moment. Why is it significant that Jesus reaches out and takes this girl by the hand? Well, the first reason is it corresponds with what the ruler asked him to do, right? Go back to verse 18. Verse 18 says, the ruler comes to Jesus and says, "My daughter is even now dead, but come and what? Lay your hand upon her, and she shall live." So Jesus comes and he takes her by the hand. But there's another reason why this is significant. According to Old Testament law, you could not touch a dead body, else you'd be made what? You'd become unclean. You'd become defiled ceremonially and ritually. The high priest in particular was forbidden from coming near a dead body, even if that dead body was a family member. Leviticus 21, "He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother." So if you're the high priest of Israel, you can't go anywhere near a dead body, much less touch it. You can't touch it, you'll be defiled, even if it's your mother or your father. But here Jesus reaches out and he takes the little girl, the dead little girl, by the hand. There's like a trifecta of Old Testament uncleanness, right? What is it? Leprosy, a discharge of blood, and death. Listen to it from Numbers. "Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse." Can you see those three things in Matthew 8 and 9? Yeah, it starts with Matthew chapter 8. The leper comes to Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He reaches out and he touches the man. Can you imagine the reaction of the people? Like, wait a second, what's he doing? He's not supposed to touch a leper. Or you come here to Matthew 9. Jesus is in the crowd. He's walking along through this crowd, thronging him, and this woman who has a discharge of blood, an issue of blood, as the King James puts it, and she comes and touches him. Wait. Isn't that going to defile Jesus? Isn't that going to make him unclean? Or you have here, Matthew 9, this story of the ruler's daughter who has died, and yet Jesus takes her by the hand. Why does Jesus not become defiled? Why do they not spread their uncleanness to Jesus? Well, you know the answer, right? Jesus is the pure Son of God, and his touch reverses the effect. If you've got mere human beings in the Old Testament period, they're contaminating one another with their uncleanness. But Jesus steps on the scene and he reverses things. He changes things completely so that when the leper is touched by him, he doesn't defile Jesus. Jesus makes him whole. Or the woman with the issue of blood, she reaches out and touches Jesus. She doesn't make him unclean. He makes her clean. And we see it again with the dead as Jesus reaches out to take the hand of this little girl and he is going to restore her to life. He's not made unclean by touching her. No, he's going to let his power and purity flow through him to her. Now, Matthew tells us simply here in verse 25 that he went in, he took her by the hand, and the maid or the girl arose. But I can't help but again dip into Mark here. And Mike read this for us in the scripture reading. Mark records that Jesus did speak to the little girl. Let me read it for you again. Mark 5:41, then he took the child by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kumi, that's Aramaic. And Mark translates it into, little girl, I say to you, arise. So Jesus takes this little girl by the hand, speaks the word of resurrection to her, and she arises. She comes back to life. Now, Jesus has been doing this in Matthew 8 and 9, right? Think about it. Remember Peter's mother-in-law, what was she? She was laying down. She was in a sick bed, so to speak, with this terrible fever that she had. And what did Jesus do? He came and he touched her hand. And she did what? She arose and served them. Matthew 8:15. Or the man, the paralyzed man who was brought to Jesus. Remember what he told the man to do. He told him to arise, to get up. And that's exactly what happens for the man who was paralyzed at the beginning of this chapter. Well, we see it again here in the raising of this little girl. Jesus reaches out, takes her by the hand, and she arises back to life. Now, we've had a number of miracles here so far in Matthew, particularly in Matthew 8 and 9. And Jesus has demonstrated his authority and his power over a number of different things. And we've touched upon some of them already. He demonstrated his power over leprosy. Who had any authority or power over leprosy in the first century? Nobody. No doctor, no physician, no mere man could make leprosy go away. Only God could do that. And so here comes Jesus, and he makes this man's leprosy go away with his touch and his word. What about power over nature? Remember the disciples and Jesus, they get in the boat and they're on the Sea of Galilee and this great storm comes up and Jesus stands up and says to the storm, peace, be still, and suddenly there's a great calm. What is that? It's Jesus' power over the created order. He's in charge of it. He can tell it what to do. Or Matthew 8, right after that story, Jesus demonstrates his power over demons. Who could control these two people who lived in the tombs? Nobody could. They couldn't do anything for these people. They couldn't control or restrain these two demon-possessed people. And Jesus comes along and with a word gives them their freedom. He says to the evil spirits, go, and they've got to leave. But death? Really? Is that possible that Jesus is Lord of death itself? That he can cause not only leprosy to go away, not only nature to obey him, but he can cause death itself to flee away. Yes, is the answer to that. Isn't that awesome? That Jesus is Lord of everything. You see the picture that Matthew has been painting for us here in chapters 8 and 9. Jesus is Lord of leprosy. He's Lord of nature. He's Lord of the evil spirits. And now we see he is Lord even of death itself. Man is helpless in the face of death. If someone we loved died, we can't take them to the doctor in Sanford. and say, my loved one died, please help. What would they say to you? They would think you're crazy, first of all, for bringing them there. There's no doctor anywhere that we could go to who could fix it. There's no politician who can reverse it. There's no modern technology with all of its achievement, with all of the things that we're so impressed with in modern technology, and there are things to be impressed, to be sure. But modern technology can't reverse death. It can't call the dead back to life. There's no one who can do it except for one, and it's Jesus. Where do we find this Lord and giver of life? We find him in Christ. Christ is the source of resurrection life and power. Think about it. We come into the world dead in our sins. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, you has he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's how we enter the world. Who can call us out of that state of spiritual death to new life? I can't do it for you. And there's no one out there who can do it for you except for one, and it's Christ. He can call you out of that state of spiritual death to new life. Has he done that for you? Has he come to your spiritual bedside and spoken the words of life to you and raised you from the dead spiritually? He's done that for me. And that's why I'm here today speaking with you, because he raised me to new life. And it's because he has done that, it's because he is the resurrection and the life, that I believe he will raise me one day from the dead physically and literally. We look forward to that day when Jesus calls our name. He says to the little girl in this story, little girl, I say to you, arise. And one day he will say it to you and to me if we believe. He will speak those words of resurrection life. John 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life? What shall we do with this story today in the 21st century? We should believe it. That's what we do with it. And we should believe in the Christ who is at the center of the story, the one who has the power that no one else possesses, the power of life and death, the power to call forth the dead back to new life. Now, I realize that sometimes we get so caught up in the problems and difficulties of ordinary daily life that this doesn't seem so great to us. See, Pastor Nick, you're saying that one day Jesus will resurrect me from the dead. Yes. If you believe in him, if you trust in him, he will call your name and you'll come up out of the grave. Isn't that awesome? That's just tremendous. Words fail me to describe it. But sometimes we forget how great it is because we get so bogged down in our problems and difficulties here, and we want Jesus to fix it all here, right now. We want word that he's going to make us better and take away our sicknesses and afflictions. I can't give you that word because no promise has been made that you'll never suffer sickness or affliction physically in this life. But I can promise you on the authority of God's word that if you believe in Christ, you'll have resurrection life. That one day he'll call you forth out of the grave. And believe me, when you get to that point, all of these things won't matter anymore. All of these things will pale in comparison when Jesus, the Lord of death, calls his people forth to new life. Do you trust him? Do you believe in him? Do you believe in this Christ, the author of life, the giver of resurrection life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that Jesus is Lord of all, even of death. That death must flee away when Christ comes, that death is mere sleep in the presence of Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would help us to believe, that you would give us grace to trust in Jesus, to put our faith in him, that he is the Lord of life. He is the author of spiritual life. We come here today and worship and sing and praise and honor you, Lord, because Jesus raised us to new life. And we look forward to the day when Jesus will come again and give us new life physically, literally. We will be glorified and made like the resurrected Christ. We look forward to that day, and we ask, Father, that you would help us to live in the here and now in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for all those here today who do not yet trust in him, and I ask that you would open their heart. Open their heart, Lord, and give them faith to believe in Jesus. For the rest of us, Father, we pray that you would strengthen us with this word from Matthew today. Help us to continue to trust in Jesus, the resurrection and the life. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. As you leave today, may grace be with you. Amen.